My text this morning, by the grace of God, is going to be in Matthew in chapter 27. And if you'll turn there, we'll get to that passage here shortly. Just a reminder, there will be a Bible study tomorrow night here at 7 o'clock. We will continue with the mystery of faith and election, and we'll see what the Lord does there. Today, indeed, is a reminder throughout the world that He lives.
Amen.
And that makes all the difference in the world. Before I begin, I'd just like to read a passage from the Scriptures, from the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, that emphasizes the importance of the resurrection. And as we read this, I just want you to meditate on these words of the Apostle Paul and consider them, whether they be true or not. I'm going to be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is not my text, but I just thought this would be like a preface. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, Paul says this: "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable."
Right.
It seems to me that the resurrection is key.
Amen.
That the resurrection is so important that if there is no resurrection, what is the purpose of gathering here today? If there is no resurrection, then my last 50 years of preaching the gospel has been in vain. But more importantly, if there is no resurrection, what are you going to do with your sins?
Right.
And that leads in, that's like what they call a segue into my message this morning. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. I was going to read the whole chapter for the context, but you can read that as I'm preaching, or you can read it later, or you maybe remember what the chapter is about. We will be touching portions of the chapter, but I want to read verse 22. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. "Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified." That question that Pilate presents to the crowd gathered around him, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" I think is a relevant question for us to ask ourselves. What are we going to do with Jesus in the light of the fact that He was not only crucified, but He rose again the third day? Now, there might be some doubt back in the day whether He would really rise again, even though He repeated that over and over again. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And they thought He was talking about the physical temple. He, of course, was talking about the temple of His body. He made a promise that He would rise again. And He repeatedly told His disciples that He was going to go to Jerusalem, that they were going to kill Him, and then the third day He was going to rise again. That became so objectionable to Peter that he said, "No, it's not going to happen." He objected strenuously. But we have the benefit of history. We can look back in history, and we can see that, yes, Jesus was indeed crucified. They destroyed His temple, and on the third day, He rose again. So the question, "What shall we do with Jesus?" becomes more relevant, because now doubt has passed away. He lives. And if He lives, what are we going to do with Him? And I just went through just a few scriptures, and I'm going to go through them this morning with you, if you'll permit, just what some people did with Jesus throughout history. One of the things people have done, if you look over in just a chapter back, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus speaking with Peter, His apostle, excuse me, Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you in Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all of his disciples. Now, how did that go for Peter?
Amen.
He ended up denying him three times, didn't he?
Amen.
The question, Peter, what will you do with Jesus Christ? He said, I'll never be offended in him. He said, I'll be willing to die with him. But there came a moment in his life when he denied him, not once, not twice, but three times. And you know, when I read this passage, I'm just reminded me, it reminds me of our own little church here. How many times I've heard the same thing happen. People begin coming to our meetings. Oh, I have never seen a place like this. Oh, what a blessing this church is. What a blessing your preachers are. Oh, this is like heaven on earth. And the accolades are just like way up there. And I'm thinking, oh boy. Oh boy. Because you and I know, brethren, if you don't know it by experience, you can know it by the scriptures, that boldness, that determination, that we are willing to die with Christ and go all the way to the end for Christ Jesus, the moment that offense comes, we end up denying him. A brother offended is hard to be won. And a brother offended ends up denying the very Lord that bought them.
Amen.
What will you do with Jesus? Not necessarily in the daylight, but what will you do with Jesus when the day comes that you're offended?
Yeah.
I just asked that question. I hope you'll ponder that question while you're on the mountaintop. Because when you're down in the valley, an offense comes, and offense will come. It's coming, brethren. It's coming. It will come. It's going to happen. It always happens. Somewhere in your life, you're going to be offended, either by me or by Bill or by Stephen or by Lyndall, God forbid, or by some other brother or sister, or even by Christ himself. Something in the Bible is going to offend you, or by your husband, or by your wife, or by your children. Offenses come. And then the question we must ask, what will you do with Jesus in that day? Now, Peter was very confident that he would survive the test. He said, I'm not going to die. Everybody else does, I'm not going to. If everybody else runs away, I'm going to stick around and I'm going to die with you. Well, that's a good attitude to have, but if you fail in the day of the test, They were just vain words then, weren't they? Yeah. So the first question, what will you do with Jesus? Some deny him. Do you believe people are denying the Lord today?
Amen. Yeah. Guilty. Amen.
Yeah. There's a lot of people that should be here this morning. But something happened. It might be the very thing we're talking about. They got offended and they're not here. There was a time when they talked about Jesus, but now, mum's the word. I don't even know him. Aren't you that guy that used to go to that church? No, I never went there. Yeah. It happens, doesn't it?
Yes.
We're aware that these things happen.
Amen.
Let's be prepared every day to ask the question, what will I do with Jesus in this situation, in the day of offense? Look over in Matthew in chapter 26 and verse 14. And then it says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Look over in Mark chapter 14 and verse 11, the very last part, he says, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And then our text here in Matthew 27 verses 3 and 4, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Can you imagine, or can you ponder the thought that Judas was actually an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? That he walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. When Jesus made the statement that one of them is going to betray them, they were all bewildered and looked around and said, I, is it? Who is it? They had no suspicions that it was going to be Judas. When Judas left, Jesus told him, what thou doest, do quickly. And when Judas left, they didn't make the assumption, oh, he's going to go and betray our Lord. They made the assumption he must be about some business with the treasury. He must be going to go buy some food or something. They had no inkling that Judas would betray the Lord. Now that tells me something. That tells me something, that when the apostles went out to preach, Judas was preaching.
Yeah, that's right.
That when the apostles went out to lay hands on people and heal people, Judas was out there with them, laying hands on people and healing people. And when the apostles went out to minister, Judas was there right along with them, ministering. They could not identify Judas as the devil. And Jesus said he knew it from the beginning, he was a devil. Jesus wasn't surprised, but the apostles were. What am I saying here? There's something very important here. Judas was walking the walk for a short time. Wow. Then it says, just a few, I don't know if you picked up on this, on these words, some things came in his life. What will you give me? What can I get out of this? He sought opportunity. What opportunities do I have? And then another text, he says that he might conveniently betray him. Are these words conjuring up some thoughts in your mind? People are looking out, what can I get out of it? How convenient is it going to be, and do I have opportunity? Brethren, there are things that happen in our lives that we get distracted from the Lord and we end up betraying him in one way or another. I wrote down one definition. There are many definitions of betrayal. But to betray is to disappoint the hopes and expectations of another. How many times have you and I disappointed the expectations of our Lord?
Amen.
Out of convenience.
Amen.
Out of opportunity. Out of, maybe I'll get some cashola. I used to say moolah, but that's not really the right word. But have you ever betrayed the Lord? Have you ever been disloyal
Amen.
To the Lord?
Amen.
When the tempter came in the nights of depression, whispering in your ear, did you concede and follow the whispering of the accuser of the brethren instead of the Lord? Did you betray the Lord in your actions? Have you ever done that? What will I do? What shall I do with Jesus? What is going to happen on the day of convenience? The day of opportunity? The day of, you know, the Bible does say the love of money is the root of all evil. Are you making your decisions based on the fact that Jesus rose again? Are you making your decision based on how much money you can get out of it? When Judas realized the error of his ways, he confessed that he betrayed innocent blood.
Amen.
And he says, you got to do something about that. If I betrayed innocent blood, but it's too late, they said, what's that to us? You take care of it. And he went out and hanged himself out of shame and guilt for betraying the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. What does that tell me? That tells me that you and I have a conscience.
Amen.
That tells me you and I, God dwells in our hearts, and He whispers to us and He talks to us and He tells us the way that we ought to walk, and He gives us the Bible, and we come to hear the Word of God and we hear the things. It isn't that we don't know.
Amen.
But opportunity comes. Convenience comes. Sometimes it's not convenient to come to church on Sunday.
Amen.
Sometimes it's not convenient to read the Bible. Sometimes we don't have opportunity. There are lots of things that are happening that happen in our lives that we are disposed to be disloyal to our Lord. Is that true?
Amen.
What will you do with Jesus in those opportunities? What will you do with Jesus when it's not convenient to serve Him? A thought, right?
Amen.
A thought. We're here in Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse 1 and 2. What will we do with Jesus? I'll read a few verses. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. John chapter 5 and verse 16. And therefore did all the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay Him. What were they angry here? He healed somebody on the Sabbath day. How many people have gotten upset because Jesus didn't follow their traditions? How many Christians have got upset because somebody trampled on their traditions? Says they sought to slay Him. They took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And they persecuted Jesus and they sought to slay Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Now you and I as believers, 2,000 years after the resurrection, we look at verses like that and we're thinking in our head, what were them Jews thinking? How did they come to the place of such hatred that they would want to kill a man that had never done wrong?
Right.
And over again, these testimonies, just as Judas proclaimed, "I am guilty of the blood of this innocent man." And just as Pilate claims later, "I find no fault in the man." And as Pilate's wife told, "Don't have anything to do with this just man." They could not find fault with Jesus. And yet the Bible says they sought to kill Him.
Amen.
What will you do with Jesus?
Amen.
It is unimaginable in our minds and our hearts that somebody would want to kill Jesus. When the blind man suffering all his life found Jesus, or Jesus found him, was a better way to say that, he went away seeing. When all those tried to control the demon-possessed man and he was out in the tombs, nobody can control him, Jesus comes and He sits down in His right mind. When the child is being carried off to a funeral, Jesus comes by and touches it and she rises up. What did Jesus ever do to somebody that made them want to kill Him? Is it envy? As Pilate recognized, he knew that for envy, they delivered Jesus to Him. But what is it? It isn't an amazing, and if you ask some of these preachers to come and testify, they will say they have seen in the hearts and lives of people hated the Lord or become so angry that they'd want to kill you. Thankfully they haven't, but they wanted to. All because of the name of Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus on the day that your traditions are trampled upon or ignored or downgraded What you do with Jesus when you realize that He is God in the flesh. Do you know there are whole organizations that go out, probably knocked on your door, they're trying to destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ and make Him a liar? He is God in the flesh. And yet many people are saying, no, He's just a man. Did you know there are religions, big, populist religions throughout history that would say that Jesus is not the Son of God? And did you know that they would kill you if you stood up and said that, that He was indeed the Son of God?
Amen.
I don't remember if I spoke to the person or I knew of the person. I don't remember, unfortunately. And as a preacher, sometimes we mix up our stories. So don't quote me verbatim on this. But there was a discussion about the Bible and about who Jesus is, and it was, by the fact somebody mentioned Islam, it was a Muslim who had stated that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus is the Son of God. And somebody pointed out the book of John. No, that was written later. We can't go that. Well, what book do you consider reliable? The book of Mark. That was the oldest. It didn't have time to be corrupted. And the preacher, or whoever it was, he turned over and said, all right, we'll look at the book of Mark, the gospel of Mark in chapter 1. He turns over there in chapter 1. He says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How about that? And all of a sudden, anger rages, and they want to kill Him. Isn't that amazing? Religious people want to kill other people? Isn't it amazing people that believe in the one true God want to kill people? Isn't it amazing that they wanted to kill our Christ? Isn't it amazing that they actually did crucify our Christ? What will you do with Jesus when the Bible contradicts your thoughts?
Amen. You're right. Amen.
Oh no, you're a Bible believer. You believe the Scriptures. You believe the Word of God. You even believe thoroughly in one particular edition of the Word of God. You'll stand the ground and say, I'm going to defend this Bible. Up and to the point that it contradicts your tradition. And then all of a sudden your disposition changes. I'm talking to you in the daylight. I'm just saying the valley's coming. And how are you going to respond then? Pilate did not expect that morning that he was going to live in a day of crisis. I'm sure his wife probably made him breakfast. And he was a pretty happy camper. He had his weenies and hot dogs, or weenies and sauerkraut, I guess it is, for breakfast. And he was a happy camper, and everything is going along, and all of a sudden, a crisis is thrown in his lap. And if you read this story, he is doing everything he can to get out of it. In fact, if you look over in Luke in chapter 23, it says in verse 6, and when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked, because he's thinking, he's just, I got to find some way out of this. What am I going to do? There is a point to be made here that it is human nature to avoid responsibility. I don't want to be responsible. It's somebody else's job. You can't pass off Jesus. It's a responsibility to you to answer the question, what are you going to do with Jesus? And because you have that responsibility, you are therefore accountable for your answer. Well, Pilate was looking for a way to get out of the responsibility. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem was in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. couple things here. First of all, Pilate shirking his responsibility, looking for a way out. It's like when Jesus confronted them. How did that go? Just a minute. Give me a thought here. The phrase is, it be of heaven or of men. And they answered, not a word. You know people like that? They assume that if they remain silent, and many times silence is a sign of wisdom, but a silence sometimes is a sign of cowardice. And it's a sign of deceit. Because we're supposed to be lights in the world and stand up for righteousness. And Pilate had a responsibility. He knew the man was just. He should have released him immediately instead of looking for a way out. And do you know how many sinners are always looking for an excuse?
Yes.
A way out? It wasn't my fault. God made me that way. Turn it back on God. So Pilate finds a way out. I'll send him to Herod. And Herod's over there. Oh boy, I get to see him. This is going to be a great show. And then Jesus didn't do him any miracles. And how many people are depressed and throw away Jesus because he did not meet their expectations. I had thought he would do some great thing for me. You ever hear that? That's right out of the Bible. How many Christians have gotten depressed and backslidden, and we don't see them anymore because they had great expectations of the Lord, and somehow in their mind they were not fulfilled. They didn't do it their way. Jesus didn't do it their way. So they took the highway out. Well, Herod didn't get his miracle, and he sends him back to Pilate. Don't you know Pilate was depressed about that? What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And as Brother Stephen pointed out this morning, it's so easy to read through these passages. Oh, that Peter. Oh, that Peter. And oh, that Judas. That Judas Iscariot. I tell you what, that Judas. Oh, them Jews. Oh, them Jews. Boy, there are some people. I tell you what, them Jews, how dare they do that? Yeah? Oh, that Herod, that Herod, oh, that Herod. What about you?
Amen.
The question is, what shall I do then with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Yes, you tell me about Peter, what he did with him. Okay, that's fine. Disappointing, but fine, we understand. You told me what Judas did. Okay, we understand. Shouldn't have done that. We agree. You told me what the Jews did. We understand. Very, very wrong. That tells me something. You know the difference between right and wrong. You know the wrong response to the question. Therefore, you know the right response to the question. And the question remains, what will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ?
Amen.
The scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how that they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And as I mentioned earlier, Pilate understood clearly that they brought Jesus to him and wanted Jesus to be destroyed out of envy. Are you envious? Be honest, because you're going to give an account. In fact, I actually wrote down a verse here that was very appropriate. Let me see if I can find it. I hope I didn't lose it. Jesus said, "For I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And you say, as I, you say, as I say, we say, we should not deny the Lord. Do you deny him? You say, I say, we say, we should not betray or be disloyal to the Lord. Are you and I, are we disloyal? You say, I say, we say. We are in agreement. We should not seek to destroy the Lord. We should not be offended because our traditions are trampled upon or not recognized. We should not be so easily offended. We should stand our ground and happily rejoice in the Lord even though we suffer offenses. We should take up our cross just as the Lord did. We say, I say, you say. And Jesus says, you're going to be held accountable for every idle word. You say, I say, we should love our wives as Christ loved the church. We say, wives ought to submit to their husbands. We say, we ought to be obedient and submit one to another. You say, I say, we should be servants. And one day, we're going to give an account to the Lord for all our words, all of our actions. Responsibility is about actions. It's about the role that we play. Accountability is about outcome. How's it going? When we ask the question to ourselves, what will I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Matthew 27 and verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, in other words, peer pressure, crowds. Have you seen our politicians today, what they will do for the voice of the crowds in order to get a vote? I don't know if you've ever seen some of these politicians, you know, 10 years ago or 5 years ago, what they said, now what they're saying today. Exact opposite. Exact opposite. And I don't care what party line it is. The exact opposite. Politicians are interested in truth. They're interested in power. And the scribes and Pharisees, they were envious because Jesus had power. He had authority. And they wanted that power and they wanted that authority. And here we are, we find ourselves wagging our finger at the politicians, and yet we find ourselves in the light of the scriptures, in the light of God's word, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, find out that we want the authority in our lives, and we don't want to surrender it to the Lord.
Amen.
And when Pilate saw he could prevail nothing, but that rather the tumult was made, oh, this is going to be, I don't want problems in my life. I don't want difficulties in my life. Hello, Brent. He took water. Oh, what an idea. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Do you see some problems in there? Is there any self-reflection in there? Do you see yourself in the shoes of Pilate or the sandals of Pilate? Do you see yourself there? First of all, explaining, I'm innocent. Are you innocent? Really? Really? Are you innocent? Really? Yeah, I know you compare yourself to that fellow over there and you shine like a light, but the comparison's not going to be with him. Yeah? We can always find some bum on the street somewhere and paint ourselves marvelous, but the comparison is going to be with the Lord. Amen. With the Lord of glory. Are you really innocent? Secondly, do you really think that washing your hands is going to make you innocent of the blood of a just man? Because you said that in your statement. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Do you see the hypocrisy here? He knows he's innocent. He knows he's just. And yet he's going to kill him. I know what raises up in your heart because it raises up in mine. The audacity of Pilate to do something like that. How dare he? How could he? And yet, if we would stand before the mirror of God's words, we would see that we're looking at ourselves.
Amen.
Aren't we?
Amen.
Aren't we? And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him. They took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. What will you do with Jesus? I think I'll mock him. I think I'll make fun of him. How many people do you know have taken the name of God in vain? How many people do you know that have trodden asunder the blood of Christ that was a vain thing? How many people do you know have spit at Christ? I don't want him. They hiss. They gnash and gnarl with their teeth. Yeah. What will you do with Jesus? Some will mock him, and some will crucify him, and some will seek to kill him, and some will betray him, and some will be offended in him. Are you in there anywhere? What will I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Acts chapter 9, and he said, this is Paul, Saul. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Wow. Now here's a thought. Paul, Saul, never laid a hand on Jesus. I don't know that he ever saw Jesus. He may have. There might be a good possibility he did, but physically he never laid a hand on Jesus. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Who was Paul? Who was Paul persecuting? Christians. The church of Christ. The church of God. You say, "I would never persecute Christ." Are you ever persecuting your brethren? How do you treat the brethren? How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your husband? How do you treat your parents? How do you treat your pastors? How do you treat your deacons? How do you treat each other?
Amen. Amen.
Jesus said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks."
Amen. Amen.
Why? Because you and I know the difference between right and wrong.
Amen.
We know, and we're without excuse.
Amen.
And there is that grieving of the Spirit and that resisting of the Spirit in our lives. We know better. There is that battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And too many times we concede to the flesh. And when the question arises, what will I do with Jesus? We concede to the flesh. And off he goes. We deny him. We betray him. We seek to kill him. We persecute him. Correct? God help us. God help us. What, and I'm going to close with this, I'm going to close with the same question that we began with. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will you make him Lord of your life? Will you submit to him? Will you take up your cross and follow him? Will you be willing to suffer persecution in his name? Will you meet in his name? Will you listen to his words? Will you love him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul? What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? In John in chapter 1, it says, "He, Christ, was in the world, the Word. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." What will you do with Jesus? Question number one in my closing. Are you saved? Have you been born of God? Do you have a clear conscience before God? If you were to stand before God this day and God were to present a question to you, "Why should I allow you into my kingdom?" Would your answer be anything else but Jesus? Would it be, well, I washed my hands. Well, I tried to do good. Well, I was never divorced. Well, I went to church on Sundays. What would your answer be? My friend, can you answer that question? You cannot get into the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. Have you been born again? Christian friend, brother, sister, what will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You say, I received him. Hallelujah. You say, I believed in his name. Great. So did Peter. So did the disciples. What will you do with Jesus from this day forward? Are you prepared to go all the way with him?
Amen.
Have you set your mind and your heart like a flint that you're going to keep your eyes focused on the Lord even in the day of temptation, even in the day when those great offenses come, even when your traditions get trampled upon, even when things don't go your way? What will you do with Jesus? Let's all be determined that we're going to follow Christ to the end. Let's all pray one for another that we will overcome by the grace of God our temptations. That when the day comes, we'll say, I stand with Jesus. And if you crucify him, you crucify me.
Yes. Yes.
Isn't that our response? What will you do with Jesus? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love the world so much you gave your only begotten son. What a gift. We thank you that salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that has the son has life. Oh God, I pray that if anybody here this morning does not have the son, that they might come to know him as their savior and they might call out to him asking for mercy. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we might have good marriages. That we might have a good church, that we might love one another as Christ loved the church, that we might be faithful to you, and that we might always consider the question, what am I going to do with Jesus today? I pray you bless us. We thank you for the resurrection. We look forward to your coming. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, the Lord bless you.